stand now together with me. Let's pray and ask God to bless His holy word. Oh Lord God, this is Your holy word. We are Your servants. Give us understanding that we might know Your testimonies. Be today, through Your word, the sword of the Spirit, cutting to the dividing point of soul and spirit. Judge this day the thoughts and desires of our heart. Let not Your word go out and return void, but accomplish this morning that purpose for which You have called us together and for which You have sent it out. Feed us this day from Your holy word. Thy words were found and we will eat them. And let Thy words become to us the joy of our heart and the delight of our soul. For we are called by Your name, O Lord God of hosts. This is Your holy and inerrant word, watched over and delivered to us by God, the Holy Spirit, in complete form, perfect. Father, You have said, and Your Son has prayed, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use Your word this day to sanctify us and set us apart for Your service. Because of our fealty to You, because of our devotion and our undying love for You, we submit to ourselves in every aspect of Your revealed written word. We pledge ourselves to undying obedience to it. In Christ's name we pray now. Thank you and God bless you. Please be seated. We're going to look this morning at the training process with suggested levels of discipline. Dr. McCallway has been with you already and has covered the preceding chapters in terms of the biblical basis of child raising. So we won't be going into that. We'll be cutting to the chase, so to speak, and going right on to application. Now, in saying this, we have to remember the goal. What is the goal of this seminar? The goal is our children's success. That our children would grow up and lead lives which are both fruitful and fulfilled in their relationship with God and man. That they would leave home. They would move out, living apart from their parents, while at the same time maintaining a loving relationship with their parents. Our goal has always been, hasn't it? Our children's success. That is what we have been thinking of. Our children's success, both in their relationship with God and in their relationship with man. Remember also when we were laying the foundation of this seminar that we said that this is first and foremost a parenting seminar. There is nothing that you can do that will guarantee that later in life your children will make the right decisions. If Jesus could not guarantee His disciples would make the right decisions, you cannot guarantee your children will. I recently had an email from a close friend whose son was making some wrong decisions. I reminded him that there is a verse in the Bible that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. There was only one father who had a son like that. That was God the Father, whose son was Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do that will make our children make the right decisions, that will guarantee they will make the right decisions. What we can do is as parents make the right decisions. And if we as parents turn out correctly, we greatly increase the possibility of our children's turning out correctly, don't we? If we as parents make correct biblical decisions, then we've set that same pattern for our children. And even if our children do not decide to make the correct decisions, we can still give them the tools if they choose to use them, can't we? And that's what we're talking about in this seminar. We are stewards of our children and responsible for giving them certain tools, certain spiritual tools and practical tools for their success. but ultimately the decision will be theirs whether they use those tools. Now all four of our children are grown and they've left home and they're walking, they're fruitful with God. Our oldest daughter, Rebecca, when she was at home, she was an obedient, well-mannered child. When she was in high school, she was active in the church praise team. She was active in the evangelism explosion team. In fact, she was the youth leader on the evangelism explosion team. She was active in the praise team for the youth worship service. And she was president of the Christian Student Union. Later she went away, she lived away from the home at a university. There she was involved with Campus for Christ and served both in the Middle East and in Africa as a missionary. In fact, she married a team leader, a Bible study leader with Campus for Christ, and they served with the Jesus Film Project in Mozambique. Now they have returned to the U.S. They have given us three wonderful grandchildren, and they are active in their church in the area of evangelism. I'm very proud of my oldest daughter. My next child, my son Samuel, he was obedient and submissive when he was in the home. In high school, he was active in the evangelism explosion program at our church. He was also the Just Say No representative for his high school in the area of drug, alcohol, and sexual abstinence. He was president of the Christian Student Union and headed up the church youth evangelism explosion team. During his university years, he was active in the Navigator Christian Ministry, where he was a Bible study leader in his dorm, and he went to South Africa to do student ministry and evangelism work before embarking on his career. He married a wonderful young woman who was also involved in the Navigator Student Ministry. He's now very active in his church and active in the youth ministry of his church. My third daughter, Megan, she was an obedient, submissive child in the home. When she was in high school, she was active in the youth praise team, in the youth evangelism explosion team, and president of the Christian Student Union at her high school. She was active in youth for Campus for Christ on her college campus and spent several summers in Asia on summer evangelism mission projects. She also led her Bible study. She now lives in Houston. She teaches school. She's active in her church and in personal evangelism and devotes her summers to summer mission work. Our youngest daughter, Elizabeth, was submissive and obedient in the home when she was young. In high school, she was active in the church praise team. She was head of the evangelism explosion team for the youth at the church and president of the Christian Student Union. She went on to the university where she was active in the Navigator Christian Ministry. She was a Bible study leader, active in evangelism, and spent her summer in Zambia training women to do evangelism and lead Bible studies in Zambia. She's now engaged to another gentleman who was a team leader also in the Navigator Christian Student Ministry at the University of Texas and is attending Dallas Theological Seminary preparing for the pastorate. So we are very proud of our children and the things that Dr. McCallway and I will be sharing with you today and for the rest of the seminar here. These are not things which are just theories that we hope will work. These are principles from the Word of God that have been proven true in our own lives. Now, you don't have to do what we do. We will be teaching you what the Bible says. Now, we're all stuck with that, aren't we? Whether you're American, you're Mzungu, you're Kenyan, no matter, you're Zambian, you're Nigerian, you're Chinese, we're all stuck with the Word of God, aren't we? But we will also be teaching you some practical applications. Now, as we share with you the practical applications, I will try to differentiate between what the Bible says and then what Eleanor and I decided to do, our application. Now, you don't have to do what we do. You don't have to do what we did. But you have to do something, don't you? If I give you a verse and it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I give you five areas that we came up which are critical that we found of obedience. And you say, well, that's the American list. And I say, okay, fine, what's the Kenyan list? You can't say nothing, right? You have to show me your five things. If you don't have five things to show me, use my five things, and then you can develop them into what will work for you. Isn't that right? But it can't be this is the American way and what's the Kingdom way? Nothing. It can't be that, can it? We all need to obey the Word of God. That is why it is given to us. We also need to realize that we are held accountable for our children while they're in our home, not our adult children. For instance, I shared with you a number of things that my children did that we are very proud of when they were in college and afterwards when they went and served on the mission field and now in their churches. I don't take credit for that. There was a college campus minister, a university pastor, a pastor at church, Sunday school teachers, deacons and elders, and I give them the credit for that. But when my children were in my home and knew their Bible verses, they were able to sit still at the dinner table and behave respectfully towards their mother and father. When they could go to school and sit still and learn and do their homework, I take credit for that. My wife and I worked very hard at that. Child raising is hard work, and we both made sacrifices. I made sacrifices in my career. She made sacrifices in her career. It is hard work. I tell parents, if your three-year-old takes a piece of candy off the shelf or a piece of fruit off the shelf in the market without asking you first, I say shame on the parent. If your 15-year-old steals a DVD in the market, I say shame on the 15-year-old. If your 23-year-old runs off to Eldoret and lives a life of dissipation, I say shame on the 23-year-old. If you go, come to your 3-year-old, and your 3-year-old does not come, I say shame on you as the parent. If your 18-year-old drinks and smokes or takes drugs, I say shame on that 18-year-old. If your 8-year-old will not eat with a thankful heart whatever you put before him without complaining, I say shame on you, the parent. If your 20-year-old cannot keep his hands off girls, I say shame on that 20-year-old. But if your 20-year-old son is poking his sisters and can't keep his hands to himself and is always arguing, and that is your 6 or 7-year-old child, I say shame on you as parents. We are held accountable for the behavior of our children. And in assuming that accountability, two things must happen. First, we must be there to raise them. We must be there to raise them. When my wife had our first child and she left her job to raise the children, friends would say to her, do you think your father put you through and paid all the money to put you through a major university? You got all these advanced linguist skills. You developed all this just to change babies' diapers? And she said, yes. That is exactly right. I developed myself in this way so my children would be raised by an intelligent, articulate, godly, educated woman. Not just some woman we found off the street who is superstitious, unintelligent, poorly spoken, while I pursue my career. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's why I came home at night, because that is my responsibility. You can't advance in your career by working 40 hours a week the same way you can if you work 50 or 60 hours a week. But I had responsibilities to come home to. Eleanor had responsibilities to come home to. Now we have fulfilled those responsibilities. And we are free to seek the Lord with adult children living apart from the home. But we have to remember that. Now I think it's wonderful that you have a support group here for childless couples. Now we know children are a gift of the Lord, don't we? There's no shame in not having children. The fruit of the womb is a reward. There's no shame in not having children. There's none at all. And God, I believe, grants some couples other gifts than children so that they can devote themselves to His ministry. Just like God grants some men and women the gift of never marrying so they can devote themselves to the ministry. So there's no shame there. But there is shame in this. Oh God, give me a child, please. I'll do anything. I'll fast. Give me a child. Oh God, give me a child, please. Give me a child. Do it. Well, no. No, I don't think that you will sacrifice your career for a child. Oh, no, God, I'll do anything. I'll fast. I'll go to any miracle conference. I'll go to any prayer meeting. I'll do anything. Give me a child. No. I don't think you're willing to fulfill the responsibilities of childhood. I don't think you'll take it seriously. Oh, God, I'll do this. Okay. Then you have a child. 3 months later, where are you? Who's raising your child? You don't know, do you? No one made you have children. No one, how many in here immaculately conceived? The angel Gabriel appeared before them. Huh? No one did they? You begged, you whined, you pleaded, you fasted. You could not bear the shame, supposed shame. God gave you the child. Now you fulfill the responsibility of raising that child. That's your responsibility. It's not your mother's, and it's not some stranger's, and it's not the church's, and it's not mine. It is yours. Yours and your husband's. You fulfill that responsibility. That's yours. You have a child. Oh, Mommy, I want a bicycle for my birthday. Give me a bicycle. No, darling. No, you don't even take care of the toys you have. You're not ready for a bicycle. Christmas comes along. Oh, please, I want a bicycle for Christmas. Please, Mom. No, darling, you're busy at school all day. You won't use the bicycle. It'll just, you know, why don't you ask for something that you'll really use, that you really, oh, no. But then birthday comes around. Oh, please, Mommy. And he's been begging for you. Please, give me a bicycle. Please, I'll do anything. I'll be good. I'll do not give up any toy. Please, give me a bicycle. Please, I really want a bicycle. Okay. Bicycle. Oh, thank you. Now I love you. So you're coming home from work, and you see the bicycle out in the field with a rough little boy that you've seen that just kind of around in the marketplace playing with it. And it's dirty, and it's not being kept up. And you go to your son or your daughter, and you say, you know, you begged and begged for that bicycle, and I gave it to you, but where is it? Oh, I found some boy to take care of it. I'm busy with school, and I'm busy with sports, and I have other things to do. So he's taking care of it for me. Are you happy? No. And God is not happy when you beg and plead for that baby and then just find someone to take care of it because you're so busy. We are not too busy to fulfill our personal responsibilities before God. And this is one of them. So we are talking now, having laid the groundwork of this, about the training process. And remember, Dr. McCauley talked to you about the rod, didn't he? The Hebrew word for rod is shebet. It means a short stick or dowel. It was used by the Hebrews for three purposes. One, Hebrew women used it to beat dill and cumin, spices, and then put them in the pot. Now, when they beat the dill and cumin, did they go like this? Is that how you beat dill and cumin? No. But you also don't go like this. Oh, I'm just so mad at you, Dylan. Come on, you chase it around the room, either, do you? But it's a stroke, isn't it? Okay? Hebrew men, shepherds, used the rod as an implement when herding sheep. And they had a staff, and the sheep were going into the pen, and one of the sheep wouldn't go into the pen, so they took out the rod, and the sheep looked up at it, and bah, went on in, right? Now, did they do this to the sheep? I'm so sorry, I don't mean to do this. Is that what they did? No. But they also didn't do this. You dumb sheep, you're just like your father! Chased them around the pen feeding them, did they? They didn't do that either, did they? Another way the rod was used in the Bible, the third way, was to discipline children. So it was a stroke, but we are not talking about caning, are we? Chasing children around with a long cane in anger, beating them, are we? But we are talking about a stroke, something that does hurt. And Dr. McCallway talked to you in Hebrews 12, didn't he? About the difference between discipline and punishment. So what are the rod infractions? Now in our family, the rod was used from 9 months to 12 years. And we'll talk about that. First we'll talk about 9 months. Why did we start at 9 months? We started at 9 months because generally two things happened with our children around 9 months. First, they started to become mobile. So parents always say to me, well, they're too young to learn. Why is a child too young to run away but not too young to come? Why is that? Why is a child not too young to hit you but too young to learn the word gentle? Why is that? Why is a child not too young to scream when asked to do something it doesn't want to? It's not too young to do that, but too young to learn hush. Why is that? We're always making excuses for disobedience, aren't we? We like to disobey, don't we? And if our children can disobey, we all just make excuses together in the home, can't we? We'll all just be disobedient. We'll all be in agreement that we're going to disobey God. But no, that's not true. The other thing we learned at about 9 months is that children, we discovered our children could learn some pretty complex cognitive speech patterns, like mommy. That's pretty complex, isn't it? Not just mommy's voice, but the word mommy, milk. That's pretty complex. Huh? They have a brother or sister or a little pet in the house. Very often they can learn that. So by 9 months, they're learning complex cognitive words, associations, and they're also mobile. So for us, it was time to begin disciplining. Before that, it was just love, nurture, cuddle, sing, pray, be with mommy and daddy, bond. It was just a real time of affection and love. But then there came a time when it was the period of instruction. So the cuddling, the loving, the affirmation didn't stop. But the time has come to add the discipline and instruction of the Lord, isn't it? Now we stop at age 12. We didn't stop disciplining our children, but we stopped using the rod. And we will explain that to you later as we go along. We have some Bible verses and some reasons for doing that. But right now, we're dealing with this first section on the period of the rod, which in our family was the period from 9 months to 12 years. As we began disciplining our children with the rod, we had three levels. The first level was training. The training stroke. In our family, the training stroke was one stroke with the rod. That's instructing a child in a task or a responsibility. An example of this would be cleaning the room. Now, is this a good wisdom and life skill? To be given a task and to be able to think through on all of the expectations on that task and then to finish the task unsupervised. That will help the child be successful in life, won't they? The teacher gives the child a project, a homework assignment, something to do in the class, and the child can start working on that and will stay with it till they're finished. That's a good skill, isn't it? I know as a pastor, and I'm sure there are those of you here who have done had responsibilities for programs at church. We all know that there are some people who are either given a responsibility or volunteer for a responsibility, and we know in the back of our minds we're going to have to finish that, don't we? Because they just will not finish what they begin. So that is a good wisdom and life skill to give a child. That prepares the child for success, to teach the child when they are given a responsibility to finish it, to do it. An example of this is cleaning the room. I might come walking past one of my children, and they would be playing with, well, you know, the toys children play with changes. You know, I guess nowadays they play a lot with Legos. Some of my children are pre-Legos. But do y'all know what the Legos are? They're the little blocks, and they put them together. Okay, so you're walking by the room, and your little daughter, we'll call her Sarah, is playing, or little Joseph, is playing with the Legos. And you look at him, and you say, Joseph, 10 minutes to dinner, pick up the Legos. Okay, he says, yes, Daddy, and you feel real good about yourself. So he's playing with the Legos, and he's putting them in, he stops playing, he starts putting them in the box, and he finds the little Lego man. Oh, he thought he had lost him. And then, oh, here are the little wheels, and he puts the little Lego man on the Lego and puts the wheels there. Then, he starts making it into a little Lego car, maybe a little Lego train, and he's distracted, isn't he? He's stuck, and you come walking by, and you say, Joseph, what are you doing? Picking up. No, Joseph, you're not picking up. What are you doing? Playing. That's right, Joseph. You're playing. Okay? Lie on the bed, put your hands on your cheeks. And for us, there was one training stroke. One stroke. Not a tap, but you know, remember, we get our hand up over our shoulder and we give a training stroke. So what is the procedure? We instruct, we discipline, we instruct, we restore. Isn't that God, how God deals with us? You instruct, you discipline, you instruct, you restore. Put your hands on your cheeks, and then he gets once, then we get the stroke. Oh, wow. Oh. Okay, now, Joseph, what did Daddy say? Pick up the Legos. That's right. Say obey. Obey. Say I will obey Daddy quickly the first time. I'll obey Daddy quickly the first time. That's right, Joseph. Now, that's a good boy. You're going to pick up? Yes. Then you restore. You hug him. You kiss him. You tell him he's a good boy and put him to work. Now, some parents will say, well, that doesn't that confuse the child to, after you've disciplined him, to then hug and kiss him and tell him he's a good boy. Doesn't that confuse him? No. What confuses him is that you have instructed him. You have disciplined him. You have instructed him again. He is in agreement with you. He's confessed his sin. He's repented. And that's still not enough for you. That confuses him. There were two fathers, weren't they? One, the father of the prodigal son, and the other, the father named King David, weren't they? The father of Absalom. When the father of the prodigal son, when his son realized he had sinned and repented, and had repented of his sin and came back to his father, what did his father do?
Yeah, hugged him and kissed him and forgave him.
Restored him, didn't he? What did the older brother do? He was resentful. Now, which are you? I've just told you to instruct, discipline, instruct, and restore. Now, when I said to restore, who are you? The father or the son who is resentful at that? Who are you? Now we have another father, the father of Absalom. Absalom's living out here, isn't he? He's coming back to his father to repent. What does King David say? No! It hasn't been long enough. I'm still angry. You stay out there on the edge of the city. And he stayed in an apartment on the edge of the city. He became bitter. He became angry. He involved himself in acts of vandalism, didn't he? He set some fires and eventually split David's kingdom. No, the biblical model is clear. We instruct, we discipline, we instruct, and then we restore. That's the model. And here we are training, aren't we? We are training. And we are training them for their success. We are not angry because dinner is late because they haven't finished picking up the toys. That's not the problem. Dinner's late a lot of times, isn't it? Sometimes it's late because of the weather. Sometimes they don't have something in the market we need. Sometimes the electricity goes off. Dinner being late, that's not the problem, isn't it? Things go wrong. The problem is that children need to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. For your child to be in a right relationship with God, the child needs to obey you. That's the first problem. The second problem is, for this child's future success, the child needs to develop a lifestyle pattern of listening to instructions and then finishing the task. That's for their success. So those are the only two problems. And we can help our children with that problem, can't we? That's a gift we can give them. Well, number two. There is a second level. When our children disobey us. Now that's different, isn't it? You go into the room, Sarah, pick up your Legos. Yes, Daddy. And then you leave. Now Sarah is picking up her Legos, the Legos, and she hears her little brother playing with one of her toys, maybe her truck or her car. One of her toys. And what does she want to do? Maybe he's watching, you know, now they have VeggieTales. You all know what VeggieTales are, the little children? Maybe she's watched, her sister or brother's watching something on TV that she wants to watch. And so she leaves. And she goes in there and takes the truck away from the brother and starts playing with him or watching TV. And you come in. And you say, Sarah, what are you doing? But I wanted to see the TV. I wanted to play with brother. But what had you said? Pick up the toys, didn't you? For your child to be in a right relationship with God, what must your child do? Must obey you. Must pick up those toys. Your child is not distracted. Your child has decided to disobey you. And for us, that was two strokes. That's different from just training, isn't it? So we would instruct. What did mommy say? No, mommy said pick up. That's right. Now, the child is crying. Does the Bible say foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child and tears will remove it far from him? No, it doesn't say that, does it? I had a friend. Every time he went to discipline his child, the child would begin to cry. And my friend would say, well, she's already repentant, she's already in tears, so I never disciplined her with the rod. Is this a good wisdom and life skills? To learn to use emotions to defer the consequences of disobedience. Is that a good skill? It's not, is it? So don't teach your daughter that skill. Your child may or may not cry when they receive the rod. The Bible says that it is the rod that removes foolishness. So even though she's crying, you discipline her with the rod. I had a mother at a conference who said, every time I go to discipline my child, she starts praising Jesus and singing hymns. How can I strike a child who's in a state of grace? Is this a good wisdom and life skill? To live any way you want to, but come to church and use praise and spiritual activities to justify your actions. Then don't teach your child that. I was in a Christian bookstore and I was listening to two women talk, and one of the women said, whenever I go to spank my child, she starts speaking in tongues. How could I strike a child who's in a state of grace? Is this a good wisdom and life skill? To use a spiritual gift to defer the consequences of sin? Is that a good skill? No, don't teach your child that skill. So your child is crying, doesn't matter. Put your hands on your cheek. We want the child to exhibit the fruit of the spirit of self-control. We want to exhibit the fruit of the spirit of self-control. Then we instruct. What did Bobby say?
I said this is the choice.
That's right. What did you do?
I was watching TV.
No. Mommy watches TV. Daddy watches TV. There's nothing wrong with watching TV, is there? No. What did you do?
I disobeyed.
Yes, you disobeyed. Say, I will obey Mommy quickly, the first time.
I will obey Mommy quickly, the first time.
Okay, two strokes.
No, no, I was just learning.
That's what one of my children would say.
No, I'll be trained.
Okay, no, no. Two strokes. You disobeyed Daddy. You disobeyed Mommy. And then you do. Pop. One. Pop. Two. Now, you have instructed and you are self-controlled. Your child is learning, not worrying about what you're doing, right? Isn't that the goal? To drive foolishness out and to give your child that behavior which will cause your child to be successful later in life. Now your child is crying. Ooh! Then you calm the child down. You calm. Now what did Mommy say?
I just picked up the toy and I obeyed Mommy.
That's, oh, what a good girl. Then you restore, right? Now finish the task. Finish the task. That's disobedience. That's two strokes. The third. The third is rebellion. When your child rebels against your authority, then that is three strokes. That's three strokes. What is rebellion? Your child is in there playing with the Legos. Pick up the Legos.
No! On the button! I don't want to pick up! I want to play!
Okay. That's rebellion. That is an open confrontation. An outbreak against you. The child throws the Lego.
No, I don't want to.
The child falls down, runs away. I see that all the time in church. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the what? First commandment. With her from. And yet, I see mother objects. I can guarantee you, if I came to this church on Sunday morning, I would see mothers chasing their children around the halls of the church, around the courtyard, and in the sanctuary, wouldn't I? Is that honoring? A grown, Christian, educated, articulate woman chasing a child around. Or begging, please, God, please. Begging, is that honoring to beg a child? No. Is it honoring to a mother for a child to be screaming at her in public? Is that honoring? No, I would never allow anyone to scream at my wife, including my own children. It is screaming. And if you think it's loud at 18 months or 2 or 3, wait till the child is 15 and wants to do something that you don't want him or her to do, and he starts screaming at you. Why will he change?
Well, he'll grow out of it.
Well, we all know we grow out of bad habits, don't you? I noticed that my collar was getting a little tight and my clothes weren't really fitting, but I knew I would just grow out of that. I can just ignore it, and pretty soon I'll start losing weight, right? Isn't that how it works? You're having trouble paying your bills, you're overspending, but you can just ignore that and pretty soon you'll have all the money you need. It'll just go away, right? You'll just grow out of it, right? We grow out of bad habits, don't we? No, we all know that we don't grow out of bad habits. They become more entrenched, don't they? And if you think it's awkward and embarrassing at 18 months, at 2 or at 3, wait till 15, 16, and 17, and you'll know what pain and sorrow is. Now is the time to train, to teach obedience, to bring rebellious children back into submission to their mommy and their daddy and the Lord. Then, plus one, but not more than five total strokes. If the child disobeys you and you give them a stroke and they disobey you again, the next time it's three, the next time it's four, we would do a maximum of five. If you are in a situation where you have to give your child more than five strokes for that child to obey you, then you are not giving them true strokes. A friend of my wife's called her on the phone and she said, our daughter won't stay in bed. And, well, we know how that is, don't we? Go to bed, then you're just settling down. I'm thirsty! Oh, well, I don't want to be a mean mommy, do I? Let's give her a little water. Okay, now go to bed.
I have to go potty!
Well, I did give him the water, right? I have to let him go potty. Okay, now, finally, we've settled down. We start talking,
who is that on the phone? Who are you talking to on the phone?
No, I'm talking to
Grandma. I want to talk to Grandma.
Well, I have to be a nice mommy. Let him talk to Grandma. Okay, now go on.
Oh, I'm scared. I'm scared.
Well, I have to comfort my child. I have to be a good mommy, right? I can't just let my child. Okay, we'll comfort. Now say,
my tummy hurts. My tummy hurts.
And now on it goes, doesn't it? But no, that's not true. You don't have to do that. What did you say to the child? Stay in bed. What is obedience? Yeah. What is disobedience? To get out. That's two strokes. Bravery is a Christian virtue. If it's a little boy, Joshua 1. Bravery is a Christian virtue. To overcome one's fears. That's a Christian. If it's a little girl, 1 Peter 3. 4 through 6. Bravery is a Christian virtue. We are young girls or daughters of Sarah if they can obey without being terrorized by any fear, the Bible says. Bravery is a Christian virtue. If your child is afraid to stay in bed, that's a virtue. That is for their future success. You will help them overcome those fears. They will exhibit the fruit of the spirit of self-control and not be guided by fearful thoughts. We've prayed for the child. We provided the room. It's safe. We work hard for that room to be a safe, comfortable place for the child to be in. It's disrespectful and dishonoring for the mother, for the child to not be willing to stay in the room and overcome their fears. Bravery is a Christian virtue, and we instill that virtue in our children. Our children don't get to talk to grandma anytime they want to. They don't get to come out of bed anytime they want to. And if you think it's irritating at 3, 4, or 5 for a child not to stay in the bed, wait until it's 3 in the morning and your wife shakes you and says, "Was that the door I heard clicking?" And your 15, 16, 17, 18-year-old child is sneaking in or out of the house because they never learn to obey you and stay in bed at night. If you think it's irritating at 2, you will find at 17 what real pain and sorrow is. When are your children going to start obeying you? When is the right time? The first time you say it, that's the right time. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God is speaking about the child's moral condition and relationship with God. And you do not have the moral authority to release that children, your children, or any child from that moral accountability to God. Disobedience. Now, some parents always ask me, well, aren't there any other way than the use of the rod? And I always think that's interesting. You know, if I was talking about not using the rod, if I was talking about timeouts or taking away privileges, parents never raise their hands and say, but can't we use the rod? When are you going to talk to us about the rod? Why do parents not like to use the rod? It's very simple, because the Bible says so. It's instructed in the Word of God. Didn't Dr. McCallway go over the verses with you? It's instructed, isn't it? But you know, that's just how man is, isn't he? What does the Bible say the earth was covered with? Water, doesn't it? And then, but what does the world say? Water! The earth could never be covered with water. It was covered with ice, right? If the Bible said the earth was covered with ice, what would the world say? Ice! That's crazy! Everybody knows it was covered with water, right? Whatever the Bible says, the world is always going to take the opposing side. And so will our flesh. And your distaste for the rod has nothing to do with what a good, sweet, loving mother you are. It has everything to do with how restless you are under the authority of the Word of God. That's what it's a reflection of. Is God the Holy Spirit cruel? Is God the Holy Spirit insensitive? Is God the Holy Spirit culturally backward and archaic? Is he? Then why did he say these things? It's not just the Word of God when it comes to your health and your prosperity. It is the Word of God always. And it's in the Word of God. Now, some of you have rebellious children because you as mothers are rebellious. You have no more intention of using the rod to make your child stay home and in bed at night than you have an intention of coming home from your work at night and raising your children. Do you? What does Proverbs 2 say about the rebellious wife? Her feet stray far from her home, don't they? And so let's be honest with one another as we talk about this situation. For us to raise submissive, obedient children, what types of mothers must we be? Submissive, obedient mothers, don't we? Children learn best by example, don't they? More is caught often than taught. So I want moms to take note here this morning. This is a mother's meeting, right? Hannah, right?
Yes.
Okay. If in your relationship with your husband, you use every conceivable feminine wile to get out from under his authority, if you correct him in front of the children, if you argue with him in front of the children, if you are not there to provide him with a home which is a refuge for him, if he is not your ministry and your children are not your ministry, that you use every spiritual and cultural and intellectual argument that you can to get out from under his authority and the authority that God has placed you up in the home and to be outside of the home, and then you're surprised your children don't give you the honor and the respect you deserve. They learned from the master, didn't they? They did. So let's be honest. So we did have a couple of things that we used other than the rod, but our primary tool of discipline was the rod. And the reason for that is because everything else is experimental. Now in Houston, we have a large medical center. And periodically you can see the advertisements in the paper where they want to use, they're in the last phase of testing a particular drug or antibiotic or medicine or course of treatment. And if you will volunteer to be a guinea pig, to be experimented on, to be a part of this experimental drug program, you will get all of your medical bills, all of your meds, everything will be free, plus a small stipend for participating in it. So that's a pretty nice deal, isn't it? Did we ever take our children down there and sign them up for any of these programs? No, because I don't experiment on my children. I will be willing to pay the price of the sure thing. And that is why when every wind of doctrine came blowing through our lives, when every new book came floating by on a different child-raising philosophy, we didn't experiment, we stuck with the Bible. Now, we did have two non-rod things, and it was limited to this. The first was called a crying stool. And we had, you know, when your child is, they're just whining and crying. Well, we had a stool. We wouldn't separate or isolate the child. We would keep them right there with us. If mommy was ironing or I was working in the office or wherever we were, that's where the child would be. And we would set them on the stool and we would set the timer for 10 minutes. If the child got off the stool, it was 3 strokes for rebellion. The child had to be quiet for 10 minutes. That was to break the cycle. The other thing we did was teach our child to hush. I called a friend on the phone, and his wife answered the phone, and she was talking very softly. And I said, are the children asleep? And she said, no, Sarah doesn't like me talking on the phone. Now, who is being trained in that family? Isn't that true? There was a missionary couple and I was leading a doctrine study for the staff wives in the city. And they were just there for a year on furlough, and they wanted to host the Bible study in their home so she could get to know the other wives. And I talked to Eleanor about it, and she said, oh yeah, that sounds like a good idea. We'll just have it there. So Eleanor and I were leading the study, and they had a little 2.5-year-old child. And she was trying to get the child to stay in bed, but it was always to stay in their room. I'm so scared, I'm scared. Oh, I want my mommy, I love her. And finally, we just had to take a break from Bible study. She calmed the child down, you know, helped the child go potty. And I got a glass of water, and I was standing there, and the child looked at me and fell down on the ground and started crying. And the mother came, and as she picked up the child looked at me right in the face. There wasn't going to be any Bible study there, was there? That child was in control. And how many times have I been in a home where children, because of a sullen, whining, disrespectful manner, has ruined a family gathering or a meal or an outing? So we would teach our children to hush. And we never use shut up. Hush is a culturally nice way in America to say to be quiet. You go hush. I don't know what it is in Kenya, but that's what it is in America. And we would take one hand and put it on top of their head, and we would take our other hand and put it under their chin, and we would hold their mouth shut, and we would say hush. And then what would the child do? But we would just say, darling, hush, in a very calm voice. And when they calmed down, then we would pat them on the back, and if they started crying again, we would start again. And pretty soon, we could just look at our children and say, hush, and they would go, and they would hush. That's called the fruit of the spirit of self-control. A man who has no control over his spirit is like what? A city that is broken into and without walls. And we were helping our children to build walls of spiritual and emotional self-control around them so that they could be successful in life. That's what we were doing. Now, we're going to take a 5-minute break, and then we will go on. So let's...